Memories can be a precious blessing. They can be, figuratively speaking, unseen angels that comfort us when we mourn, that inspire us when we're discouraged, that teach us when we desperately need knowledge and wisdom. But it's equally true that memories can be loathsome curses. Figuratively speaking, they can be unseen demons that bring us down when we ought to be on top of the world. They can be wet blankets that extinguish our zeal when we should be full of enthusiasm and hope. They can be faulty guides that doom us to repeat the mistakes of the past when we desperately need to be raising the bar for future generations. In this morning's sermon, what I want to talk about is the truth you find in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. If you want to turn there with me, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul makes it really clear here that there's some things that he has forgotten and that he has put behind him. We need to be like Paul, because there are selectively some things that we need to forget that lie behind us, that are part of our past, that if we don't, will distract us from the things that lie before us, things that ought to be a part of our future and would be if we would just give them the priority and attention that they so richly deserve. But you might ask the question, and it's a fair question, how can you just selectively forget something that's happened in the past? As much as we'd love to be able to do that, there are certain things you could just wish you could, you know, like a computer, just remove from your memory bank. Don't you wish you could do that? But we can't. But that's not what the Scripture means when it talks about forgetting. Very clear here, Paul talks about there were some things that would lie behind him that he had forgotten. But he could still clearly call them to mind. If you look back up in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, these are the things that he had forgotten. He had forgotten that he had been circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, that he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, that he was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, the law which he had in the law of being found blameless. Those were the things, some of the things that he had put behind him. He still remembered what he put behind, but in a biblical sense, he had forgotten them. So what does forgetting mean in Scripture? It means thinking about the past in a way that does not hurt the future. The forgetting of godly forgiving does not erase a bitter past. A healed memory is not a deleted memory. Instead, forgiving what we cannot forget creates a new way to remember. I like that. In Scripture, forgiving what we cannot forget makes a new way to remember. We change the memory of our past into a hope for the future. So that's what the Bible means when it says to forget certain things. It doesn't mean erase your memory banks. It means don't dwell upon them in a negative way that inhibits, that so that you allow a bad past to inhibit a bright future. Lot's wife should have forgotten her past this way. She didn't do it in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 17. When the angels took Lot and his family by the hand and took them out, he said in verse 17, the angel said to them, when they had brought them outside, he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you." Sadly, Lot's wife did not forget her past like she should have. Verse 26 says, his wife looked from behind him, looked back, and what had happened? She became a pillar of salt. So there are certain things we need to forget in a biblical way. There are certain things that the disciples that Jesus was talking to in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, if you want to look there, look at Luke chapter 9, verse 59. There are some things that their past that they should have put behind them, should have forgotten about them. He said to one, "Follow me." This is Luke chapter 9, 59. He says, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And one of the companions chimed in. He said, "I will follow you, Lord. I'll follow you, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home." He says, "I'm ready to go with you, but have some closure with the past before I proceed into the future." But notice what Jesus said in verse 62. He said, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There are some things that we need to forget. And we need to forget in a biblical way, in the way that God forgets when he forgives. You know, God knows everything, past, present, and future. But he still forgets when he forgives. What does that mean? It means he remembers our sins no more against us. He throws them in the depths of the sea in the sense that they're no longer going to be something that come between him and us, but he still knows we did them. It's just that he doesn't allow them to negatively affect his standing, our standing with him, or his attitude towards us. And if he's ever going to, in Scripture, there are times in Scripture where God will recall sins that have been forgiven, but he does it only to bless people, to help them learn from their mistakes, or to give them some other kind of spiritual blessing. So as we've started this new journey together with myself and the congregation, I've been trying to think about some things that we really need to focus on first off. We finished the series of four lessons dealing with the weightier matters of the law, and I hope and pray that we really have thought very deeply and considerately about those things. Some things are more important than other things. Everything that God says is important, but some things are weightier than other things. Some things are weightier because if you do certain things, you'll do all the other things, but there are certain things that are lighter because you can do them and leave some of the more important things undone. We talked about the love of God, what the agape love of God is. We talked about that in Bible class. And brethren, we got to understand what God means when he talks about love, and it's very different from what the world talks about. We talked about compassion, mercy. Brethren, blessed are the merciful, as we're going to study about in our class on Beatitudes. Come on Tuesday nights at 7:30 if you possibly can. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and I think it's a wonderful study. But if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we have to have compassion towards our fellow men. Then we've got to know how to rightly judge. We need to be people of justice who discern properly between good and evil and apply it properly to the lives of other folks. And then finally, as we talked about last week, we got to be just people. I mean, faithful people. We got to be the kind of people that everybody, including God, can depend on. So those are the things we talked about in the first four lessons, and I hope we'll take them to the heart, because if we'll do those things, we'll do everything. We need to realize the weightier, more important matters of the law. Today what I want to talk about are some things that I think that are vitally important that we put behind us so that we don't allow a bad past to inhibit a bright future. So I want to talk about seven things and then six things that we must do to accomplish those goals. The first thing is we need to forget about doing anything that we've done in the past that's not authorized by God. There's a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs 14, verse 12, but its end is the way of death. We all come to Christ from different backgrounds, different perspectives. Some have been raised in the church, they've got a good foundation of knowledge, some have not. What we do is we come to Christ by hearing the word, believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith, and being baptized. And then we allow God to change us from what we are into what we ought to be. And a lot of times what we'll do is we'll bring misconceptions, we'll bring false notions into Christ with us. And what we need to do is to figure out what is right and what is wrong from our past and leave what is wrong behind us. When we are in Christ, everything is new. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come." What do we spend our time doing as new converts or anyone who's in Christ? We constantly need to be doing what Ephesians 4:22 teaches us, where it says there, in reference to your former manner of life, okay, in regards to the things you've done in the past, lay aside the old stuff, get rid of the stuff that's not fitting, that's not something that God wants you to do, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So quit doing things you ought not do. Renew the spirit of your mind. Christianity is not just about not doing things you shouldn't. It's about a whole new way of thinking. And then, of course, that thinking has to be followed with doing. And it says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So that's what we need to be doing. Colossians 3:17, one of my favorite passages. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every step we take as Christians should only be a step we take because we know that Jesus wants us to take that step. And the reason we want to only take His steps is because there's not a better step you can take. How do you know what step to take? Well, that's what we got the Scriptures for. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us what? It tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for several things. That what? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's not a good thing that you need to do that you won't find in the Bible. In fact, if you don't find it in the Bible, it's not a good thing, because otherwise that'd be in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? So brethren, one of the first things we have to do, whoever we are in Christ, is we need to constantly be examining our past and making sure that we're not carrying things from Satan into the things of God. Got to be careful about that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But look at Proverbs 3, verse 5. Here's the other stuff of that story. If instead of trusting in man or Satan or ourselves, we'll do what God says, here's what the promise is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So there's some things we need to forget, to put behind us. And one is things from our sinful past that we want to carry over into a righteous future. You just can't do that. So examine everything and make sure that what you're doing is only what is authorized by Christ. A second thing we need to put behind us, brethren, and this is a very important point, is looking fondly at the passing pleasures of sin. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. I'll give you some time to get there. This is a very important passage, I think. Colossians 3 and verse 5. I call this a regression analysis of sin. And that's kind of a highfalutin way of saying that basically this passage teaches us how we sin, why we sin. Notice what it says there. It says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, the idea of fornication, sexual immorality, impurity or uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now here's what I think this passage is teaching us. It says, don't commit fornication. Don't commit sexual immorality. Now, if you do that, is that the first mistake you make? No. Before you commit sexual immorality, there's some unclean things that you're going to have done, right? Sexual immorality is not the first misstep you take. There's a lot of phone calls and a lot of talking and touching and those kind of things that are inappropriate that stop short of sexual immorality but lead to sexual immorality. All right, so are these unclean things, were they the first mistake that you made? No. Before that, the question is, well, why were you doing these unclean things? It was because you allowed your passions to control your body instead of your mind, your spirit to control your body. Is that right? All right, so the first thing you did wrong was to give control of your body and your mind and your spirit to your flesh. Is that the first mistake you made? No. Before that, why did you do that? Why did you turn the reins of your life over to sinfulness? Well, it's because you wanted to do wrong. You desired to do evil. Isn't that right? I mean, you wouldn't have turned your body over to passion, done unclean things which led to sexual immorality, if you didn't desire to do those things. So the first mistake you make is to desire to do wrong. One step back. The first step you take that is wrong is to not be content with doing what God says. That's the problem with greed or covetousness. It is the desire to have more than what God provides, because you don't trust that all He provides is only what you need. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that we desperately need to be the kind of people that are content with whatever God says, and we don't look longingly at the sins of the past that we put behind us. Why do we commit sin? It's because we focus on its pleasures and minimize its pains. Why don't we do righteous things like we should? Because we focus on its pains and we minimize its pleasures. We ought not do that. I'll give you an illustration. The children of Israel, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. Numbers 11 and verse 4. This is just an amazing passage. Here the children of Israel, they haven't been in the wilderness very long at all. And notice what they're doing. Numbers 11, 4, it says, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leek and the onions and the garlic. But our appetite is gone, and now there's nothing to look at except this manna. What do you think God thought about that kind of attitude? He didn't like it at all. Look at verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So here they were in the wilderness, and they were griping. They were discontented. They were making God mad. Why? Because instead of focusing on the pain and the suffering they had in Egypt, they were focusing on the few good things that they had. Right? Instead of the pain and the suffering of having to build those cities with brick without straw, they focused on a few leeks and melons and cucumbers. If they would have just realized, we have been brought out of Egypt by a strong hand of God, and we're going to the promised land. If they would have focused on what God was going to do for them, as opposed to the difficulties of doing it, they wouldn't have had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years and never seen the promised land save two folks. They could have gone straight in there and conquered and been thoroughly blessed. So what do we need to do? Well, look at Philippians 3 and verse 7. We need to do what Paul says. Philippians 3 and 7. Whatever things that are part of our past that we still find pleasure in, we've got to quit doing that and count them as rubbish. Everything that all the passing pleasures of sin, we need to count them as if they're, and the word here is very vivid, as absolute filth. You wouldn't treasure, you go around here in this town and you walk on the sidewalks, you got to be careful where you step because of what a dog may have left behind. What this passage is literally telling us is that's the way we need to think about the past life of sin that we've left behind. We need to count it in the same manner. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Children of Israel should have thought, hey, I'm more than glad to give up cucumbers because I'm heading to the promised land. Brethren, we need to quit flirting and involving ourselves in sin because it destroys us, it kills us, and that's what we need to focus on, not the few pleasures that they bring that pass away so quickly. And instead, what we need to do is not focus on the difficulties of Christianity. I appreciated the comment in class. I think Nathan made it. God's commandments aren't burdensome. They're not hard. The only reason they're hard is because we don't want to do them. And if we will just focus on the blessings and time and eternity of serving God instead of the few difficulties that are involved in it, we will constantly march into the future in a way that is going to exalt and glorify our good and loving God. We're going to be a blessing to other people, and we're going to be a blessing to ourselves. A third thing we need to forget about is making excuses for doing less than what we ought to do. Look at Matthew 25, 24. We need workers. We need people here who are ready, willing, and able to roll up their sleeves and serve the Lord in the best interest of His kingdom in Manhattan, New York, any way they possibly can. A lot of times what happens is, though, when we're confronted, we're challenged, help us more. What happens? You start getting excuses, which one person defined as sham reasons, and I think that's a good way of putting it. Justifying, trying to rationalize sin. What does God think about excuses that we make? We can do anything and everything God says for us to do, and so if we say we can't when we could, we're making excuses. God doesn't take them kindly. Matthew 25, 24 says, "The one also who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.'" Here's the guy that had been blessed by his master, but he didn't do anything with it. And notice what he does. He blames his master for it. But what was his master's attitude? Look at verse 26. "But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave.'" Wicked, lazy slave. Brethren, there's work to do. Work on every hand. It's a time to call for action for everybody. I mean, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, the call went out. We need soldiers, and we need them now. When 9/11 happened, if I'm not mistaken, people were hungrily saying, "What can I do?" There's work to do. God is calling us. We need to quit making excuses and heed that call. We can do abundantly, exceedingly above all that we ask or think if we'll just trust God. So don't try to find, you know, and what does a faithful person do? I talked about that last week, the importance of faithfulness. What does a faithful servant do? A faithful servant looks for reasons why they can do what God needs them to do, not for reasons why they can't. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians do just that. They look for reasons why they can't do more instead of reasons why they can. And we need to put excuse making in our past. Number four, something else we need to leave behind is self-righteously focusing first and foremost on the sins of other people instead of humbly on our own. Look at Matthew 7:1. Matthew 7:1. What does a church not need? A church does not need a bunch of people that are looking at everybody else from a high and mighty, lofty, self-righteous perspective saying, you know what, this church would be so great if that person would do this and that person would do that. What a church is great needs is people that say, you know what, this church would be great if I did this and I did that. And then you put yourself in a position where you can help and encourage other people to do what they need to do too. Look at Matthew 7:1. And this is the point of this verse. So we talked about our lesson in righteous judgment. This does not mean never judge at all. It means just make sure that when you are judging, you do it in a humble and contrite manner. Judging yourself first. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now here's the point is this. Better not be self-righteous in your judgment, because if you're harsh on others, God's going to be harsh on you. And we don't need that. We don't need judgment to be any more difficult than it's already going to be. So here's what we need to do, or here's the question for us, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We need to encourage one another, to exhort one another to love and good works. I need you to encourage me, and you need me to encourage you. But the way you do that effectively, in a way that glorifies God and grows a church, is that you do it humbly. You go to people and you say to them things like, you know what, I know I'm not a perfect person. I've got problems too. And anytime you see something that I'm doing that I need to quit doing, or you see me not doing something I should, please be my friend and encourage me. Tell me. Let me know. And I want to share something with you because I love you. And here's something I think that God wants you to do. That's the kind of way that you can exhort one another, encourage one another effectively. But if we get in each other's face and we act like we're holier than thou, that we don't have problems of our own and are harsh in those kind of ways, we're going to tear up a church. We're not going to build it up. So let's be careful when we're trying to make the church stronger, that we do it in a humble, gentle, and kind manner and not in an arrogant, harsh way. Number five, this one I think is so important. We need to forget about doing things that are no longer expedient. But we need to adapt ourselves to one another and do what's best given our new circumstances. And this is something I definitely wanted to talk about as we come together as a new preacher with a new congregation. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:19. 1 Corinthians 9:19, a very important passage. I'll give you time to get there. 1 Corinthians 9:19. If we're going to be good, faithful servants, we got to be flexible. Not in the sense that we compromise the truth. Never, ever, 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 ever compromise the truth. Ever. But we need to be adaptable to situations where we can do things better one way than another way, given the time that we live in and the people we're working with. Paul understood that. I've got a whole sermon devoted to this. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as those under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. Now, that doesn't mean he compromised the truth in any shape, form, or fashion. What it means is that he was aware of the people that he was working with, and he taught and did things in a way that most suited the people that he was working with. Some things will work better in Manhattan than they will in Arkansas. Some things in Arkansas will work better than they will in Texas, and some things in Texas will work better than they do in Manhattan. Every place, if you're going to be pleasing to God, you got to preach the same word and teach the same truth. But given the difference of people and places and circumstances, you got to be adaptable. You got to be adaptable. Now, why do I bring this up? Let me just put it this way. I'll be real blunt about it. I'm not Don. I never have been Don. I'm not Don. I'll never be Don. You know what? He's not Tim. He's never been Tim. He's not Tim. He never will be Tim. Every place I've ever gone, we've always lost at least one or two people because I wasn't the past preacher. And I'm, you know, if you feel that strongly about him, I'm sorry that you don't have him anymore. You got to put up with me. Things used to be done a certain way, and circumstances have changed. Whether good or bad, they're different. And all I'm simply saying is that what I need to do is I don't need to come in here and try to do things the way they're best done in Arkansas. What I've committed myself to doing is spend a lot of time just keeping my mouth shut. And that's really hard for me to do. But I'm trying my best to keep my mouth shut and learn and listen and to figure out the best way for me to preach for you. Because you're not Arkansas, you're not in Arkansas, you're in New York. And by the same token, what I would hope and appreciate you all doing is to give me some time and learn about me. You know, some people, preachers, you know, are kind of like food. The way I put it, I mean, take liver, for example. Liver, if you eat liver, it's a good food that will give you a lot of good nutrition. But you know what? A lot of people don't like liver. Now, some people love sirloin steak. So for some people, I'm a sirloin steak. For other people, I'm liver. For those of you who think of me as liver, let me say the following thing. Do your very, very best to learn to like liver. You'll be surprised what you can learn to like if you try. And I will promise you that if you'll tell me what you need and prefer from me, I'll do my best to take out that livery taste and make myself as palatable to you as I possibly can, short of compromising the truth. I will not compromise the truth. But I will do all I can to make the truth as readily receivable by you as I possibly can. So, brethren, we need to be adaptable to one another. When I preach on this particular lesson, I use the Patriots. I don't know if it's a bad thing to admit in this audience or not. I know it's not real, doesn't go over real big in Arkansas to admit this. But I'm a Patriot fan. I am. And whether you are a lover or hater of the Patriots, you got to admit one thing. They're good at what they do. And why is it that they can win season in season, you know, season after season after season, when nobody else seems to be able to do that? Because I think Belichick, one of the brilliant things about him is that he doesn't have a system that he tries to impose on any group of players. What he does is he looks at each individual group of players and figure out the system that's going to work most effectively for them. And that's what we need to do, brethren. We're a different group than we were a year or two ago. What we need to do is figure out how can we together best strive and move forward into the service of the cause of Christ. A sixth thing, and this is important too. If we're going to be blessed in the future, we've got to put brooding and being angry about the sins that people have committed against us in the past behind us as we should. You're not gonna help the future by holding on to anger of sins of the past. You're just not going to do it. I think the Scripture teaches two kinds of forgiveness, and we'll have more lessons on this as we go forward, but I believe the Scriptures teach two kinds of forgiveness. One is unconditional, the other is conditional. The first is the kind Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 11 and 25, Mark 11, 25. Here is unconditional forgiveness. It says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. As I read that, it seems pretty clear to me that that is an unconditional thing. You must unconditionally forgive. What does it mean that you got to let go of? What it means you got to let go of is the hurt that people have done to you because of past sins. You got to let go of your anger against them. You can't brood over it. The The scripture makes it real clear that love in 1 Corinthians 13:5, that love does not keep a record of wrongs. And now there's several things in the outline that you can look at to augment this. But the reality is this, if you're going to be the kind of servant that Jesus needs you to be, you don't ignore people's sins, but you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Okay? You let that go. And why do you do that? You let that go because if you hold on to that anger, you hurt God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You hurt other people. Hebrews warns us to not let bitterness be amongst us, because if we let bitterness stew amongst us, it can spring up and defile everybody. And it can hurt ourselves. One of the things, God makes it really clear, if you're not going to let go of your anger against folks, I'm not going to let go of my anger against you. And this is the kind of forgiveness that Jesus was talking about when he prayed on the cross. On the cross, Jesus was not saying to his Father, forget they did anything wrong. What he was saying to his Father was, please, don't come down in your wrath against these people and judge them right now. Forsake your wrath and give them time to repent. Okay? So one thing that you got to do if you're going to have a better future is to get rid of the anger and sins of the past in the present. You got to let that go. Because if you don't, it can corrupt a church. It can frustrate God's purposes, and it hurts you. And this is a lesson for me. This is a lesson for Tim Norman. There's some things that have happened in my past that I have a real hard time letting go. Nelson Mandela was asked one time why he wasn't bitter about his imprisonment, and he said something that God has been telling us for a long time. He says, resentment is like a glass of poison that a man drinks, and then he sits down and waits for his enemy to die. We need to let go of our anger and our brooding, because to forgive in this way is to set the prisoner free, and then you discover that the prisoner was you. So first thing we got to do is let go of our anger. And that doesn't mean you ignore the fact that they've sinned. Another thing we got to do if we're going to go forward is to reconcile with each other. If there's somebody in the midst who has sinned and has not repented of their sins, you need to confront them. But you need to confront them in a way that is kind and merciful and not harsh and self-righteous. Because as we've already talked about, it is the only kindness and gentleness that will win the soul and not harshness. So a sixth thing we got to let go, brethren, is our brooding over past sins and our anger because we've been hurt. Let that go. Appreciate the fact that if you hold on to that, what you're doing, it's silly. And I get on myself all the time about this. If I spend 6 months to a year brooding over something that somebody did to me, you know what? Chances are they haven't thought about what they've done for probably 11 months and two or three weeks. I've been thinking about it for a whole year. And what I've done is to let one thing they did, which should have irritated me at the time, and then I moved on. I've let that person get a whole year's worth of pleasure out of my pain. And you know what? I've got nobody to blame but myself. Why am I doing that to myself? It's absolutely silly. It makes no sense. So let go of your anger and brooding, and do not give Satan double victory. Let it go and give Christ the victory, because he will set you free. And anger is something we need to definitely be set free of. And number 7, let's get rid of being content with what we've already done for God. If you look at Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul, in this context, in the very context where he's talking about forgetting what lies behind, he says, you know what? I've done a lot of things. I've given up a lot of things. I count them as rubbish. But you know what? That doesn't mean I can rest on my laurels. A lot of times the problem with mature Christians is they feel like, okay, at a certain time in life, I've done all I need to do. It's time for somebody else. The time to quit is when time is no more. Paul says there, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, it's not time to rest. Sabbath is our Sabbath, a Christian Sabbath, is in heaven. That's going to be our time to rest. And when did Paul finally say, okay, I've done all I can do, I can rest? It's when he said, I've finished the course, I've fought the good fight, and he knew that he was about to perish. So what are we talking about in this lesson? We're talking about some things of the past that are not precious memories, that are rather curses to us. So let's go and let go of doing things which God doesn't allow us to do. Let's let go of dwelling on the good things that come with the pleasures of sin, because we need to focus on the pleasures of righteousness and the curses of sin. Let's put behind us making excuses for why we can and look for reasons why we can do what God wants us to do. When it comes to judging, let's put behind us the habit of always looking at others and making excuses for ourselves. Rather, let's look first at ourselves, and then we can help others be what they ought to be. Let's forget about the way things were done in the past in terms of judgment and expediency, and do what is best in the current situation. Let go, put behind you the anger and the brooding that comes with sins against you. Give yourself a break. Give your brethren a break. Give God a break. Let your anger go, and then you're free. You're free, and then you can help set the person who's committed the sin free. And finally, let's quit making excuses in terms of saying, you know, I've done all I need to do, because if we're still breathing in and breathing out, there's still work all of us need to be doing. But how do we do this? Real quickly, how do we accomplish this? Let me suggest to you very quickly six things. Number one, we've already talked about these things. Focus on the good that we'll accomplish if you put these bad things behind us. Focus on how we're cursed if we carry bad things over into the future. Focus. Think about these things. We're told to remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife did not let the past go, and so what happened? She hurt herself. She died. She broke God's heart because he was the one that killed her. And notice what did it do for her family? It wasn't too long ago that Lot's daughters got their father drunk, and that's where two nations came from. Nothing good came from the fact that Lot's wife looked back. And nothing good comes from us looking back. So let's dwell upon the blessings of putting certain things behind us and the curses if we don't. Second, let's examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves about ourselves. One thing it's really hard to do is to take lessons like these and say, okay, do they really apply to me? It's real easy for us to say, okay, yeah, that applies to that guy and that guy, but it's really hard to say, does it apply to me? So let's take this lesson and say, are these things I need to put behind me? And be honest about your self-assessment. Listen to the criticisms of others. They may tell you some truths that you may not want to hear, but you need to hear. Number two, believe that it's possible to put these things behind you. If people have hurt you very badly in the past, you may think I can't let it go. But you know what? Joseph was treated horribly. You know what he did? He forgave. Esau was not the most noble guy that you've ever met, but his brother treated him bad, and you know what? He actually was able to forgive. And so if Joseph and Esau can forgive, we can do it too. And we need to appreciate the fact that whatever it costs us to do, it's going to be worth it. Look at all the blessings that came from Joseph because he allowed God to help him forget. And look at how Esau was blessed. And consider always when you're thinking about, I can do this, also dwell on the fact that it will be worth doing. Fourth, wholeheartedly repent. If you take a lesson like this and say, okay, you know what? I need to let my anger go. Then repent. Be like Paul. He says, one thing I do, forgetting those things that lie ahead, I press on. He made up his mind. He says, I'm not going to allow the past in the present to hurt our future. I'm not going to let that happen, and let's be equally committed in repentance to not letting it happen either. Number five, let's rely on the power of God. I love Genesis 41 and 51. 41 and 51. Why did Joseph name his firstborn child Manasseh? Because Manasseh means basically, God has made me forget all the trouble of my father's household. We can't do it, but with God we can. All things are possible with God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He is exceedingly abundantly able to do beyond what we ask or think. Brethren, God has so many blessings. I mean, God has prepared for us a rich and incredible spiritual feast. And you know what most of us do? We nibble at just the periphery of it. We may occasionally eat a few appetizers, but we never get to the main course. Why? Because we don't really think that God can get us there, and he can. There's so many things we can't do, but God can do if we get out of his way and let him have his way with us. God wants to bless you. Let Him do it. He wants to bless His church. Let Him do it. He wants to bless others through you. Let Him do it. He wants you to be a blessing to Him. Let Him do it. Rely on the power of God. And finally, the final point I'll say is we need to grow up. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, it says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things." Now, final verse, look at Philippians 3:15. In Philippians, he's saying to us, there are things of the past that we need to be putting behind us. There's things that we need to forget that lie behind. And he basically says, this isn't rocket science. It's not real tough or complicated to understand. You get this. And if you're a mature Christian, acknowledge it's true. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect," and the ideas of are mature, "have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal also that to you." What is God? What is this saying? It says this principle that we're talking about this morning of forgetting what lies behind, this is what mature Christians recognize. And if you don't recognize it, study it, because God will show you that it's absolutely true. Brethren, there are things that if we're going to bless God and other people in the future, there's some things that we need to leave in the past. We need to grow up and appreciate the fact that we just don't need to do anything that doesn't have the authority of God. We need to quit looking fondly at the pleasures of sin. We need to quit making excuses. We don't need to be self-righteous. We need to be expedient in the now and not hold on to things we preferred in the past. Let your anger and your brooding go. And finally, never rest on your laurels, but serve God deeper, fuller, and richer every day of your life. And then, when it's your time to go or His time to return, then you will be exceedingly blessed. Let's all grow up and appreciate in Christ what He needs from us. What is a great congregation that grows and is blessing to everybody? It's a congregation where you have a bunch of mature Christians doing what they ought to do. Let's all grow up and put certain things behind us.